This study on biblical covenantalism is offered for the edification of all students of God's Word by spiritandtruth.org. Dr. Paul Hennebury, president of Telos Biblical Institute, will be our teacher. It's our prayer that this presentation will deepen your understanding of the Bible and allow you to draw closer in your relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Now let's hear from Dr. Hennebury as he continues his presentation on this important topic.
All right, well, what we have studied so far is a number of strands of the Abrahamic covenant. Now, we studied the Abrahamic covenant somewhat in the first course, but here we're going into it in a bit more detail, and we are showing its links with the priestly covenant and with the Davidic covenant. We're saying that the so-called land covenant, sometimes located in Deuteronomy 30, is in actual fact just a repetition of a key part of the Abrahamic covenant, and therefore shouldn't really be seen as a separate covenant. If you want to make it a separate covenant, then go ahead. But I prefer not to. In our last lecture, we just looked quickly at the fact that the Abrahamic covenant was alive and well, and the land promise was alive and well as far as the prophets were concerned. We also, I think, started to notice that these different covenants, these different oaths of God, for land, for perpetuity of the people of Israel, for a priesthood, for a Davidic king, and blessing, and so on, that these aspects all came together. Now, of course, one would expect that they all come together on the people to whom they are promised. But very often these covenants are treated kind of separately, but never brought together. And it's very important that we bring these covenants together. Here's the thing. What has to happen in order for these covenants to be brought together and realized or fulfilled upon the people to whom they have been promised? After all, anybody reading the history of Israel knows that they were a very sinful and rebellious bunch, and certainly not good candidates to have all of these blessings poured upon them. Well, to begin to answer that question, we need to go back quickly and consider the matter of the fall. Remember that after Adam fell in Genesis 3, God made a promise of the seed of the woman who would crush the serpent's head. Now that is a veiled reference to Messiah, the coming Redeemer. This seed reference, as we saw in the last course, was taken up particularly in the promise to Abraham in the Abrahamic covenant, so that the term seed, which is a collective noun and can therefore be used either for an individual or for a group, sometimes refers to the people of Israel, and sometimes it refers to the Christ, the Messiah, the person promised in Genesis 3:15. This is what helps Paul when he is including the church in certain aspects of the Abrahamic covenant in Galatians chapter 3. And we haven't got there yet, but we will get there and we'll explain this in greater detail. Well, let me just notice something about Genesis 3:15 and its implications. The promise of a redeemer implies, think about this, that not just a redemption is necessary. In other words, man has fallen, man needs to be redeemed, he needs to be reconciled to God. And this promised seed is the means by which God is going to do that. That's understood. But remember that also the ground was cursed when Adam fell. Adam was to have dominion over the ground and of all of the animals. And therefore, when he fell, that affected the rest of the world, the rest of Adam's environment. So this redemption promised in Genesis 3:15 is not only about the salvation of the soul and the cleansing of the individual from their sin. It is about transformation. It is transformation through salvation. And it's transformation both from the pollution of the fall, because man becomes polluted and corrupted because of sin, but also from the physical effects of the fall, the outward corruption, as it were, that Paul speaks about in 1 Corinthians 15. And this outward corruption and decay, which is a result of Adam's fall, also has to be reversed. And so the salvation is not just a spiritual salvation. It is a physical salvation or transformation. Moreover, it is not just a transformation of our physical bodies, but also has to be a transformation of our physical environment because of Adam's fall and its effects on that environment. And so the Redeemer of Genesis 3:15 will save three things. At least, he will save our souls and the problem of pollution on our thinking and on our outlook and on our hearts. He shall save our physical bodies, and he shall also save the physical world. He will transform it at his return. This is what Romans 8 verses 18 through 23 is all about, and some other passages too. Okay, well, we understand that. Now we have to ask an important question. How is this salvation obtained? Well, we know it is obtained by faith, isn't it? It is offered by grace, and therefore it is obtained by faith. Fair enough. But then we have these covenants, the Abrahamic covenant, including the land and the seed aspects and the kingly aspects. We have the priestly covenant and the temple aspects of that. We have the Davidic covenant and the throne of glory in Jerusalem that is promised and the land aspect of that. But none of these covenants, and all of them, of course, are unilateral everlasting covenants. They're all called everlasting in Scripture. Have a salvation message in them. In other words, none of them offer salvation. They promise blessings, and in fact they do more than that. They covenant blessing. You can make a promise without making a covenant. But God makes a covenant, and these promises are covenant promises. So they're backed up by God's obligation to fulfill them. But how do Israel enter into these blessings? They have to enter into them through belief in the one who eventually brings these blessings to them, and that is Christ. Now, Christ, when he comes, offers salvation and offers reconciliation to God, and he does so to Israel first. And this salvation is offered on the basis of another covenant, a covenant called the New Covenant. Now, the New Covenant is the covenant of salvation and regeneration, not only in the spiritual realm, but in the physical realm too. And it is once the New Covenant has been fulfilled and has been enacted that the Abrahamic Covenant, the Priestly Covenant, the Davidic Covenant can be fulfilled themselves. But they have to be fulfilled, you see, on people that are redeemed. And thus we see the importance of the New Covenant. The New Covenant is in Jesus Christ, who is the Jewish Messiah. And he's also our Savior, of course, the Savior of the Gentiles. Everything goes through Christ. Everything goes through the promised seed. And therefore, everything has to pass through and agree with the terms of the New Covenant in Christ in order to be fulfilled. So we're going to study the New Covenant now. The first place we need to look quickly is Deuteronomy chapter 4. We looked at this in the last course, but let's just remind ourselves of a few things. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Look at verse 23. Take heed to yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of anything which the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. Now that covenant that Moses is telling the people about is the Mosaic covenant, the Sinaitic covenant. In verse 22, Moses has just told them he's going to die outside the land. So the next thing he says is extremely important. Look how he continues. After speaking about the fact that if they act corruptly, that God will take them out of the land, verses 25 through 27, he says in verse 29, but from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. Well, whoever seeks God with all their heart and all their soul? Does an unsaved person do that? Not without the Holy Spirit working on them, they don't. The Apostle Paul is very clear about that in Romans chapter 1. But they are going to. When are they going to do it? In the latter days, verse 30. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not forsake you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers, which he swore to them. Now, which covenant is that? That's the Abrahamic covenant. Now go to Deuteronomy 30. Let's read from verse 4. If any of you are driven out to the farthest parts under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you. Then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. Now, has he ever done that? Of course he's not done that. Israel has never been regenerated like that to serve God. But they are going to. That's the first clear announcement of the new covenant that would be made with Israel. Now, verse 19 says, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you. This is how Isaiah starts out his prophecy, calling heaven and earth to witness against Israel. Micah does the same thing. You see this a number of times in the prophets. It's covenant language. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Now, of course, they didn't, and that was predicted that they wouldn't, but this did not mean that God would not bring them back. But he would finally bring them back in blessing under the terms of regeneration. Deuteronomy 30 verse 6. That is under the terms of what would become known as the new covenant. Okay, look at Psalm 130. Possibly a psalm of David. At the end there it says in verse 7, O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. That's a new covenant promise. Israel will be regenerated one day. Let's look at these new covenant redemptive promises. Turn to Isaiah chapter 25. Now we can only look at a sampling of these promises, but we'll look at a good array of them. And what I want you to see is that in this redemption is a rejuvenation of Israel, of the throne. Sometimes you'll notice the priesthood mentioned, and particularly of the land of Israel. These are all brought together under the new covenant. even though it's not called the New Covenant until Jeremiah 31:31. But redemption is promised to Israel, and we know from Jeremiah that it's through the New Covenant in Christ. So Isaiah 25, look at verse 6, in this mountain. Now if you want to know what the mountain is, it's Mount Zion in Jerusalem at the end of chapter 24. The Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, of fat things on the marrow, of well-refined wines on the lees, and he will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. And that involves future blessings for the nations, which we haven't yet studied, but they come up every now and again. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. Now, sometimes we think, because of our familiarity with this passage in John's Revelation, that this has to do with heaven. But it doesn't have to do with heaven at all. Notice this has to do with the earth, verse 8. And we will return to that subject as well later on. But notice it. In Revelation 21, New Jerusalem comes down out of heaven to the new earth. Earth is where it's at, as far as God's concerned. We think heaven's where it's at, because once we pass out of this temporary life, we go to be with Christ who is in heaven. But Christ is coming back from heaven to earth, and we'll come with him. Chapter 26, verse 9. With my soul I have desired you in the night. Yes, by my spirit within me I will seek you early. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. A good cross-reference to that is in Isaiah 11. Now, look at verse 12. Lord, you will establish peace for us, for you have also done all our works in us. That can only be said once the new covenant comes into existence. Isaiah 27, verse 9, we've already read that the iniquity of Jacob will be covered. Isaiah 30, look at verse 18. Therefore the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you. This is Israel, look at verse 15. And therefore he will be exalted that he may have mercy on you, for the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. He will be very gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When he hears it, he will answer you. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner any more. But your eyes shall see your teachers. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. This is new covenant blessing here. Verse 23. Then he will give the rain for your seed, with which you sow the ground, and bread of the increase of the earth, and it will be fat and plentiful. In that day your cattle will feed in large pastures. Likewise the oxen and the young donkeys that work the ground will eat cured fodder, which has been winnowed with the shovel and fan. There will be on every high mountain and on every high hill rivers and streams of waters in the day of the great slaughter when the towers fall. Moreover, the light of the moon will be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun will be sevenfold as the light of 7 days. In the day that the Lord binds up the bruise of his people and heals the stroke of their wound. Now, this language is second coming blessing language. The language of verse 26, which speaks about the light of the sun and the light of the moon, is hard for us to comprehend. But if there is going to be a physical transformation of our bodies, and there is going to be a physical transformation of the physical earth, at the second coming of Christ, once he sets up his kingdom, well, maybe this is what it's talking about. I'm prepared to take that verse literally and wait and see what happens. Look at Isaiah 42. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. This is talking about Christ. Look at verses 3 and 4. Thus says God the Lord, verse 5, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to all the people on it, the spirit to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people. This is talking about Christ. Christ is going to be given as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. This is new covenant language. It has to do with Christ, not just in his first coming, but particularly in his second coming. Chapter 43. Look at verse 18. Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beast of the field will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert, to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people I have formed for myself. They shall declare my praise. But you have not called upon me, O Jacob, and you have been weary of me, O Israel. Israel and Jacob are the same. You have not brought me the sheep of your burnt offerings. And then he goes after them for a few verses. And then verse 25, I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Now that, as we will see, is under the auspices of the new covenant. And the new covenant involves Israel in its glorified land. Look at chapter 44 and verse 21. Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for you are my servant. I have formed you. You are my servant, O Israel. You will not be forgotten by me. According to a number of covenant theologians, God has forgotten his covenant, or at least he's broken that covenant with Israel, but God says he's not going to do that. Instead, he's going to do this. Verse 22, I have blotted out, like a thick cloud, your transgressions, like a cloud, your sins. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. And this is in the context speaking about salvation in Israel. Verse 24, God calls himself your Redeemer. Isaiah 45. You have to read all these things in their context. But look at verse 15. Truly you are God who hide yourself, O God of Israel, the Saviour. They shall be ashamed and also disgraced, all of them. They shall go in confusion together who are makers of idols. But Israel shall be saved by the Lord with an everlasting salvation. When's that happened? Look at 45:25. Look at 46:13. I bring my righteousness near. It shall not be far off. My salvation shall not linger, and I will place salvation in Zion, for Israel my glory. When has he done that? People spiritualize it and say, well, that's when Jesus came. But Jesus does not fulfill every single promise given to the people of Israel. He certainly fulfills certain aspects of it, but not all of it. He's the fulfiller. In other words, he's the means by which the promises to Israel and to us will be fulfilled. Not everything's fulfilled by Jesus, but everything is fulfilled in Jesus through the new covenant. Isaiah 49 and verse 7. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One, to him whom man despises, to him whom the nation abhors, to the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because the Lord, who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, and he has chosen you. Thus says the Lord, notice the wording here, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people to restore the earth. Now that's either talking about Christ, as it probably is, but it could also be talking about Israel, once they're redeemed, to be alike to the Gentiles, which is what they're supposed to have been in the first place. Notice verse 13. Sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth, and break out in singing, O mountains. People say, well, you don't take that literally, do you? Well, the mountains aren't singing, but we understand the poetry. We understand that the singing is literal. We understand the joy is literal, don't we? For the Lord has comforted his people and will have mercy on his afflicted. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me and my God has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Who's that talking about? The church? No, it's talking about Zion, verse 14. It's the God of Israel that's talking. This means that God will deliver on his promises to Israel. Verse 26, at the end there, it says, all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Who's Jacob? Well, if you don't know by now, you never will. Jacob is Israel, the people of Israel, not the church. Okay, notice Isaiah 51, verse 2. Look to Abraham your father and to Sarah who bore you. For I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. For the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in it, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Do you believe that's going to happen? I do. That's going to happen in Israel. Just as Eden was the garden of the Lord on earth, I believe Israel will be the garden of the Lord on earth. It continues, verse 6, lift up your eyes to the heavens and look on the earth beneath, for the heavens will vanish away like smoke. The earth will grow old like a garment. And those who dwell in it will die in like manner. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will not be abolished. Now, of course, we know from the book of Revelation that this earth and this heavens will vanish, but there'll be a new one, a new heavens and new earth. And the promises of God will continue in that new creation. Now, we all know about Isaiah 53 and its prophecies of Jesus Christ. What about Isaiah 54? Isaiah 54, after Israel's Messiah has been spoken about, is a message of blessing to Israel. In verse 5, Israel's Maker is called your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. Verse 8, with a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. For this is like the waters of Noah to me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be angry with you nor rebuke you, for the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has mercy on you. Again, verse 17, no weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. That's the new covenant that God is going to make with Israel. Do we believe this covenant? Well, do we believe that God meant what he said in the Noahic covenant that is referenced in verse 9? If so, why don't we believe all of this new covenant language about Israel? People say, well, I don't like this talk about Israel and a renewed Israel, and I don't see how that's going to happen. After all, God's dealing with the church, and there's neither Jew nor Gentile in the church. So what's all this language about? We have to spiritualize it. It is obviously symbolic language. It doesn't mean what it says. It means something else. We have to expand it into something different and something, quote-unquote, better. No, you don't. You have to believe what God tells you. After all, God's the one who's in control, not you. God is the one who's decided what's going to happen, and it's not up to us to say, well, I don't like it. I don't like the fact there's going to be a restoration of Israel. That doesn't fit in with my scheme. That doesn't fit in with my system of theology. I'm sorry about that, but God's still going to do it. Chapter 55, verse 3. Incline your ear and come to me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. This has to do with salvation of the soul, but it is linked with the Davidic covenant. So the new covenant is not just linked to the land promises of the Abrahamic covenant and the promises to Israel in the Abrahamic covenant as a people, but it's also linked to the Davidic covenant. Isaiah 59, verse 20. The Redeemer will come to Zion. Zion is the mount in Jerusalem that the temple's built on. And to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord. As for me, says the Lord, this is my covenant with them, my spirit who is upon you, and my words which I have put in your mouth shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your descendants, nor from the mouth of your descendants' descendants, says the Lord, from this time and forevermore. We've nearly come to an end of this lecture, which deals with Isaiah, but I hope that you've noticed that several times in the text that I've been quoting over the last few lectures, there's been the mention of the descendants of Israel. Now, in order for Israel to have descendants, they have to procreate. We, in the church, will not procreate, but it appears that Israel will. And this is something that we'll have to deal with later on. But I just want you to notice this language, okay? We will deal with it soon. Really, there's so much material here on the kingdom that you'd have to want to miss it, Chapter 60, chapter 61, chapter 62, it's all over. Let's look at chapter 61. Most of you know, of course, the quotation that Jesus quoted in the synagogue in Luke 4, the first two verses, or the first part of verse 2. He actually stops short of the second part of verse 2, which is the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion and give them beauty for ashes. That's a second coming passage. That's why Jesus didn't quote it at his first coming. Verse 8. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery for burnt offering. I will direct their work in truth and will make with them an everlasting covenant. Then descendants shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. See, offspring again. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the posterity whom the Lord has blessed. Now here is Israel getting the attention of the Gentiles, notice. Chapter 62, verse 1. For Zion's sake I will not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until her righteousness goes forth as brightness, and her salvation as a lamp that burns. The Gentiles shall see your righteousness, and all kings your glory. And we will come back to that passage. But again, Israel will fulfill their destiny as being a kingdom of priests and a light to the Gentiles. And they'll do it after they have entered into the new covenant. Look at Isaiah 62, verses 11 and 12. And then Isaiah 66, look at verse 7 and following. Before she was in labor, she gave birth. Before her pain came, she delivered a male child. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? Well, here's the application. For as soon as Zion was in labor, she gave birth to her children. Shall I bring to the time of birth and not cause delivery, says the Lord? Shall I, who cause delivery, shut up the womb, says your God? Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad for her, all you who love her. Rejoice for joy with her, all you who mourn for her, that you may feed and be satisfied with the consolation of her bosom, that you may drink deeply and be delighted with the abundance of her glory. This glory of Israel is going to happen when the nation is born at once. 66:8. When will the nation of Israel be born at once? Well, you probably know this. When their Redeemer returns. One final passage from Isaiah. Let's go back to Isaiah 11. This is a great New Covenant passage. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. This is Christ at his second coming, when he takes up his throne. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. These are the physical manifestations of the new covenant in the animal kingdom. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. There'll be little children in the kingdom. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. What is meant by the holy mountain? This is a figure for God's kingdom. How do we know? Look at the next clause. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse who shall stand as a banner to the people. For the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. We've already seen in Zechariah 14 the Gentiles seeking a king and worshipping him. That's what this passage is talking about. Verse 11, it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left. Then all these different places are mentioned. He will set up a banner for the nations and will assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Now that's not talking about 1948. That's talking about a rejuvenated Israel in a land where babies can go and play together and where lions eat straw. That regeneration is affected when the promised seed who brings salvation transforms this world.